It's good to see you guys here today at the beginning of this new year. There's something innate within all of us that when a new year starts, we just kind of have this, we feel this need to kind of get things in order. Sometimes it could be your desk or your house or your health or whatever it is, but there's just something about starting a new year within us that we want to get things in order. And so we're going to kind of take that and run with it in terms of our heart and our soul and where our focus, a good place for our focus to be here at the beginning of the year that will carry us on into the year. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, or on your devices, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is a pretty famous chapter in the Bible that you may have read before. And so I want to kind of set 12 up by talking about 11 just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of folks call it the faith chapter or the heroes in the faith chapter, because the writer of Hebrews starts out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and he talks about what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, that almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And then the writer of Hebrews talks about these people of the Old Testament who believed on God when they couldn't see God, who did what God asked them to do even when they couldn't even see the end result, and that trusting God was faith, right? And he talks about Abel. He begins with Adam and Eve and talks about their sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel offered a better sacrifice. He offered his sacrifice out of faith because it's what God asked for. Didn't know exactly why God asked for it that way, but God said, I want your sacrifice to be a certain way. And so Abel was obedient. And then he goes on and talks about Noah and how Noah built an ark before it even started raining, probably years before it even started raining, with crazy dimensions and an instruction that he's going to put two of every kind of animal inside this boat. And Noah started doing it. He just did it believing, trusting in the evidence of things not even seen yet. And so then he goes, talks about Noah, and the writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham, and he just talks about story after story after story about Abraham and his life and how that God asked him to leave the land that he was in, which is kind of like modern-day Iraq right now. And he asked him to leave that land and go settle in a new land that was going to become the promised land that we know it is today. Abraham didn't know that. He just knew that God asked him to leave where he was and go to a new place. And when he asked God where he was going, God said, I'll show you on the way. Now, how's that for faith? Abraham just set out and God showed him on the way until he got to the land that God wanted him to settle in. And then God said, you know what, I'm going to produce a great nation through you. And Abraham's thinking, well, I'm old and my wife's old. How's that going to happen? But he believed that God would do it, and God did it. And then God said, later on, I want you to sacrifice this one and only son that you have that I said I was going to produce a nation as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. And I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, in faith, started that process believing, the scripture says, believing that God had the power to raise the dead. And figuratively, God did raise the dead by protecting Isaac's life. And so the writer of Hebrews talks about all these people. And then he goes from Abraham and he talks about Moses and what Moses did in leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and the faith and the trust in God that it took to go out front and say that I'm telling you, Pharaoh, this is who God is and this is what God's going to do, risking his own life and the life of his people. And then the writer of Hebrews says this at the end. I don't even have time to go in and talk about Samson and all of these other people who were examples of faith. And so at the end of that, he picks up, this is where we pick up, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, after he's talked about these people of faith in the Old Testament. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now he's saying we're surrounded. Remember, the writer of Hebrews originally is writing to a specific audience. Believers, and he's saying, we're surrounded by all these people of faith. Be encouraged by that. All right? And then he says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying here? In just the first three verses, he's saying, listen, if you're going to run this race, that's what he's talking about. You're going to live this life. You're going to live this year, 2016, this season of your life, your senior year in high school, junior year in college, first year of marriage, you know, your kids are in transitional. If you're going to live this season of your life, you're a grandparent, you know, you're in a new season, you're retired, you're in a new season. This season of your life, if you're going to run it with perseverance. Now, what does that mean? That means that we're in it for the long haul, right? We're not talking about, hey, I want to do a good job today. And, you know, we're not just looking like, you know, half a day ahead or 24 hours ahead or what are we doing this weekend? It's bigger than that. You know, it's bigger than, you know, will I have a job change this year? Will I get a raise this year? Will my kids are about to graduate this year? That's all good, you know. Transitions that may happen in your life. But he's saying, if we're going to run this race with perseverance, and when he says race, he's talking about your life, so that your life counts for something, so that your life pleases God and blesses other people, and it's full of meaning and purpose, okay? So the writer of Hebrews is talking about the long haul. And so he begins by saying this, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the way we're going to run this race with perseverance, he says, is let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and let us run. Okay? We're going to start at the very beginning of that first verse. We're only going to take two thoughts. We're not even going to talk about all three verses. We're just going to take two simple thoughts this morning about the beginning of what it looks like to run the race that we need to run, to kind of have the focus, what would be a good place for you and I to start this year with the focus that we need to have. So let's just start out with that first phrase, verse 1. Therefore, since we're... Now, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask why it's therefore. And the reason it's there is because of everything that just came preceding that, okay? So anytime you're in Scripture and you see the word therefore, go back and read the passage right before it, because that's what it's talking about. Therefore, because of chapter 11, because of these heroes of faith, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, let me just kind of bring that home for us in kind of modern day example for you and I. It's just bring it right to where we are, because we've already talked about the fact that the writer of Hebrews is talking to believers and he's saying, be encouraged because you're surrounded by these people. This is what I want to encourage you with. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we're not just talking about from the past, even though we have that as a heritage. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses where you sit this morning. You're surrounded by people who've already prayed for you before you ever came in here this morning. You're surrounded by people you don't even know that love you, maybe. You're surrounded by people that have been thinking about you and preparing for you. You're surrounded by people that care for you, that want what's best for you, that want to see God do incredible things in your life, that want to see you take your next step to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to become more like you, whatever that means in this season of my life. You're surrounded by a lot of people that really love you. Now, the question for us is going to be, am I going to take advantage of that? You know, am I going to take advantage not only of the people in this room, but the people that in my larger community, my family members and people that I work with and people in the community that are believers, that love the Lord, that are there for me. And sometimes we can go along in life and we're so busy and we're so preoccupied that, you know, we forget that God's placed incredible people in our lives to learn from them, to lean on them, to allow them to be the example, to be the support maybe that we need. That's why it's so important for me to get together with other men around the Word, because I get to see their life and hear their life and I get to share my life, and I need other men to come alongside me, and I need people praying for me, and I need to invest in other people. And so that's why it's so, you are not built to do this alone. You need that commute, that great cloud of witnesses. If you were here at the very beginning, right after the first song, I read a passage out of the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 17. And what's happening in Exodus chapter 17 is that Moses has just led the children of Israel out of Egypt, over a million people. They're out in the desert. They've just gotten there. They're not trained militarily. They don't really have an army, so to speak of. I mean, they've been slaves for all these years. And now they're out in the desert and they face an enemy. And it's the Amalekites. And so the children of Israel are out there, they're vulnerable. And so they face this enemy, and God says to Moses, if you will go up on that hill and take the staff that you've had all along, that same staff that you threw down in front of Pharaoh that became a snake, you know, the same staff that you held out over the Red Sea and it parted and everybody walked through, if you'll go up on that hill and take that staff and raise it up in the air, I will give you victory over the Amalekites. Okay? So Moses does exactly what God tells him to do. And what's interesting here is we don't see another example in Scripture where God says to someone, I'm going to give you victory if you go up on a hill and hold your staff up in the air. It wasn't like that's the thing. You know, that's how you defeat people is go up on a hill and hold a piece of wood in the air. God never tells anybody that again. If you remember, if you were here about a couple months ago, we talked about the Battle of Jericho and how God told the Israelites, he told Joshua, if you will have people march around the city, this city that I want you to overtake, one time, 6 days in a row, and on the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times, blow the trumpets, and the walls will just fall down. You're not going to blow them up. You're not going to destroy them. They're just going to fall down. God didn't tell anybody else to do that anywhere else in Scripture. So why? Why would God ask these random kind of odd things for people to do? The whole reason that God does that is to build trust, right? He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. It's what matters is who's asking you to do it. And whether you've ever seen anybody else do this, or whether you ever do this again, or whether you've ever done it in the past, I'm just asking you to do it this way right now. So the whole point of this is not victory over an enemy. The whole point of this is to teach you to trust me. See, that was the whole point. That's what he was teaching. That's what Moses, he wanted to do. He wanted those million Israelites to see Moses stand up there with his hands in the air. God wanted to communicate to them, I'm with you, I'm your provider, and I want you to trust me. You know? I mean, they had just been upset because they were thirsty. They said, Moses, you've led us out here in the desert to die. We're thirsty. Moses had just gone to God and said, these people are going to kill me. Show me what to do. And so God's continually trying to build trust in them. And so Moses goes up on the hill, takes Aaron and Hur with him, and he goes up there and he says to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to lead our folks into battle. And so he does. And so Moses does what God asked. He puts his hands in the air. He's got that stick of wood, and the Israelites begin to have victory. Moses physically, naturally, just gets tired, puts his hands down. And the Scripture says that we read earlier that when Moses' hands come down, the Amalekites begin winning. And Moses would kind of regain his strength and put his hands back up, and the Israelites would begin winning. Now, is that magic? No. It's just God saying, I want you to do it the way I ask you to do it. I want you to trust me. And so what happens after a while, Aaron and Hur see this. Moses knows what's going on. It's not like they're silent. They're up there talking and going, you see what's happening? God's doing exactly what he asked us to do. And the Scripture says that Aaron and Hur come up behind Moses with a big stone, and Moses sits down on it, and they put Moses' hands in the air, and Aaron comes on one side, and Hur comes on the other side, and they prop Moses' elbows up while they get up under him. And it says that God gave the Israelites victory. Now, here's what you and I need. There's a lot of truth in that story. You and I need Aaron's and hers in our life that are going to come alongside us and hold us up. And the reality is, you are already surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, of people that are willing to do that. You are already surrounded by people that love you and want to support you and are here for you and don't judge you and want to show grace to you and believe the best in you and your spouse and your kids and your future. You're surrounded by people like that already. So for us, it's believing that, you know what, there really are people in this world who exhibit the grace of God. Now, I may have been around judgmental people most of my life, and I may have been one of those people most of my life, but there are really people out there that are that are worthy of being trusted. And so what I would say is when it comes to, and let me just say this, because what I'm about to say, I hope you receive it with all the love and grace that I intend for you to receive it in. Because what I'm about to say is an observation that I've made over the last 21 years. And it's this, is that when you and I, let me say it briefly and then I'll explain it. When you and I go through difficult times, there is a tendency within us to pull away. When you and I go through stressful times, there is a tendency for us, it's innate in us, to pull away from relationships. So, from the outside, looking in as your pastor, and then sometimes I go, just don't think about it as a pastor, Scott. Just don't think about it as the leader. Just think about it as a brother in Christ, as a believer. Just look at this from just as objectively as you can. This is what I see. And this is what I've seen for over 20 years, is that when a couple starts experiencing stress in their marriage a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, when someone loses their job, when someone begins to experience deep financial difficulty, when a couple's child takes a left turn unexpectedly, when there's a health crisis, what happens a lot of times in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that confusion and doubt and suffering, what happens is there's a part of us sometimes that wants to withdraw. We're hurting. It's like a hurt animal. You get away from everything else. You're just kind of taking care of yourself. And the reality is there are days that we don't want to talk to anybody. There are days that we don't want to get out, you know, that we don't want to process it. We don't want to have to smile, you know. But here's the deal. It's okay if there's days like that. But what I want to caution you against is when those days become weeks and those weeks become months and those months become seasons. And so what happens, and I've seen this over, and I'm not picking on anybody, believe me, I've seen it so numerous times, I can't even count them, and I've seen it over and over and over and over and over, that someone who has surrounded themselves with a great cloud of witnesses, someone who has been encouraged by the body of Christ, who has been part of a family, who has been an encourager to other people, who has said, not only I want to be that cloud of witnesses for other people, something happens in their life. It's just part of life. It's pain. It's suffering. It's loss. And what happens is they pull away. And I totally believe that the enemy takes the painful times of our life and tries to just capitalize on them. Because what happens is when you and I pull away, the situation doesn't get better. It gets worse. Because all of a sudden your doubt becomes bigger and you start maybe thinking about things you've never thought of before, and instead of being around biblical teaching or preaching where the truth is explained and encouraged, you may be tempted to believe something that's not true. And instead of surrounding yourself with people that love you and encourage you and are there for you, you go it alone, and you're not built for that. And instead of letting somebody hold you up, you try to endure all this suffering yourself and you start to kind of implode. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. And let me say this first. It is just natural. That's the way we're built. We're but dust. I mean, that's the way we lean. It's kind of the natural inclination for us that when there's pain and suffering, we want to withdraw. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't just pull yourself away, but challenge yourself to push yourself into community. Just know, listen, I know everything in me wants to pull away. I don't need to do that. I don't need to do it for me. I don't need to do it for my wife. I don't need to do it for my family. I don't need to do it for the people I work with. I don't need to do it for my friends. I don't need to do it for my children. The best thing I can do is re-engage. The best thing I can do is get around the people that love me and are going to pray for me and are going to encourage me and are not going to judge me and are going to be there for me. That's what I need to do. And don't allow your insecurities and your paranoias to drive you from the very people that love you the most, the great cloud of witnesses that are here for you and want to encourage you and hold you up when you can't stand up yourself. Does that make sense? Amen? All right. That's what we need to do. And this is what I want to encourage you with, church, is this. Not only when that kind of pain comes into your life to remind yourself, I need to reengage, but this is what I want to encourage you to do as well, church. When life is, maybe you're in the middle of suffering too, but you kind of got a grasp on this, or maybe this is a good season. When you see other people going through that, right? When you see someone else's marriage is on fire, or you see someone who's in a health crisis, or you see someone who's struggling with the direction with their kids, whatever it is, and you see that in their lives, and maybe you see them begin to pull away, do everything you can to be the great cloud of witnesses for them. What does that mean? It means you text them. You say, I know this is a tough time. I love you. You call them. You say, I don't even know what to say. I just know what's going on, and I'm praying for you. I can't even relate to the physical suffering that you're going through right now. I haven't had it happen, but I can just tell you this. I love you. Can we have coffee? And here's the best thing you can say. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Just to make yourself available. And did you know this? That the best gift that you can give someone is not money. The best gift you can give someone is not a gift. The best gift that you can give someone is an hour of your time and a listening ear. The favorite part of my job, of what I do, my calling, which is the same calling that you have, my favorite part, And it's not just people in crisis. It's people who are in a season of life and they're trying to figure out what's next. And maybe it's where they are spiritually. Maybe it's where they are professionally. Maybe it's where they are in their marriage or with their kids or whatever. My favorite part is sitting down with people over a cup of coffee and typically just asking one or two questions. Because when you do that and people know that you care, and they have a listening ear, and maybe they've not had anybody else do that, they will talk, and just the therapy of being able to talk to someone, it doesn't mean you've got all the answers. Listen, that's what scares some people. I wouldn't know what to say. You don't have to. Most powerful thing you can say is, I love you. I texted a friend not long ago, didn't know what to say. I had no idea what to say. Man, I just want you to know, I love you. That's the most powerful thing you can say. I'm here for you. My wife and I are going to be praying for you. Just to listen. That's what it means to be a great cloud of witnesses. So listen, whether you need a great cloud of witnesses or whether you need to be a great cloud of witnesses, the truth is we all need it and we all need to be it, okay? So remind yourself when you're going through tough times, when you want to stay in a room and turn the lights off, and that's okay a little bit. But don't do it long term, because the enemy would love to see you withdraw from the very people that God intends to help you out the most. Now let's go to the next phrase. Next phrase says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. All right? Now, this week I've been meditating on this passage, and I've been quoting it from memory, and I felt like this is where we were going this Sunday. And so just all week thinking about it, and so I was trying to quote it from memory all week. I meditated on the wrong thing. I was saying, let us lay aside all the sin that so easily entangles us, you know? Now, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all the sin that so easily entangles us. This is not what it says. It says, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Those are the two things that are going to prevent you from running this race with success, okay? So, it's easy for us to go, well, the things that we do that we shouldn't do and the things we don't do that we should do, the sin in our life, you know, the attitude, the pride, the whatever it is, those things are definitely going to keep me from running this race with success, from pleasing God, from making a difference in other people's lives, from experiencing life with purpose and meaning. Yes, those things are going to throw me off course. Sin, obviously. But what about that first one? I thought it was interesting that the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. So, aside from sin, what are some of the things that hinder you and I when it comes to running this race? Well, not long ago, I was with my kids. We were watching TV, and I don't know if you've ever seen this show, World's Dumbest Criminals, you know, and World's Funniest Videos, and they'll show all these kind of videos, you know, and most of them pretty funny. And so there's a race, and it's ladies that are racing. I think it's the 400, one lap around the track, six people, and they're running. And this you can tell that this young lady, she's about to win this race. She's about two or three strides ahead of everybody else, and she's about maybe 15 yards from the finish line. And you see her, and you're thinking, what's going to be the funny part about this video? And she gets right, and then she just face plants. I mean, she's the person that's going to win it. And I didn't think it was funny. I thought it was sad and hurtful. But everybody else thought it was funny. And so we're watching that, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's like, how can you, because there are some things in my life and your life when it comes to sin, and you've seen this happen in people's lives, that, I mean, you know, sometimes we stumble, you know. You get up and you go back at it. There's forgiveness, there's redemption, there's second chances. We know that. We know that with that. That's how God is toward us. He's a God of grace. But there are some things when it comes to being hindered and when it comes to our sin that can really throw us off course for a long time, based on the choices that we make, based on how we live our lives. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, listen up. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They were not perfect. I mean, you could go right straight back through that list with Moses and Abraham and all those guys, and you could pick out the sins in their life. Same people. These heroes of the faith were people that were regular folks, put their pants on just like you and I, who made mistakes all the time. But here's the deal. When it comes to living our life, we want to be wise in the way we live it and lay off the things that hinder us. What are some of those things? Well, I just want to kind of suggest five things to you this morning, quickly, that can hinder you and I when it comes to running this race. They're not sin. It's just things that are going to keep you and I from being successful in this life in terms of our, in what our life looks like. I started to say in our relationship with God. It's so much bigger than that. I mean, we have grown up in a culture, a religious culture, many of us, where the focus has been on sharing the gospel, which is really important and something that we all need to do. But it's been to the exclusion of living the gospel. And when I say living the gospel, what I mean by that is this life that you and I have been called into is so much more than me just walking up to somebody I know or don't know and going through the Roman road and trying to lead them to Jesus. That is important. But anybody can do that. What's more important is that in addition to sharing the gospel, is that you and I live the gospel. Now you're saying, well, you know, you lost me. Gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God shows grace to you. How do you live the gospel? You show grace to other people. Good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, God forgives you because of Jesus. How do you live the gospel? You forgive other people. That God loves you so much that He sent His only Son. How do you live the gospel? You love other people. You love your enemies. You serve them. You love them. You look for ways to help them. That's living the gospel. And let me tell you something, friends. People will come to the gospel when they see you and I living the gospel more than anything else. So you and I can say it, and we can memorize it, and we can go up to strangers in some other city and talk about it. But when it comes to when the Scripture says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you show love one to another. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What does that mean? People are going to be drawn to Jesus when you live the gospel, right? So for you and I to run this race, that's what we're talking about, living the gospel. What hinders us? One thing is this. I'm going to show you five things. One is this, is that you and I say yes to way too many things. Most of us do. That hinders us. Not sinful, right? It just gets in the way. Why? Because when you say yes to so many things, you're spread too thin to be effective. If I could give you one gift in January to help you for this year, it would be the ability to say no to the things you need to say no to. That I would say no, that I have the wisdom to know the difference between what I need to say yes to and what I need to say no to. Everybody in this, you can relate to that. Every adult I know in this room can relate to that. Because here's our tendency. If there's a space on our calendar, you know, we'll plug something in there. If somebody asks us to do it, or we feel like that we can just add one more sales call, or whatever it is that we need to do, I mean, no matter what time, how it affects us getting home at night, or whatever else it is, we'll say yes to it. And for some of us, we have trouble saying no to people because we think, well, I'm available, why shouldn't I do it? Or I'm gifted to do that, why shouldn't I do it? Or there's space on my calendar to do it, why shouldn't I do it? And the reason you shouldn't do it is because you only have so much energy. You only have so much in your tank that's going to be effective. And you got to wait till your tank gets refilled spiritually and emotionally and physically in order for you to be that kind of blessing to other people, right? So here's the deal. Instead of just saying yes, 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 or feeling guilty by saying no, don't feel guilty. Listen, one of the best things you can say is to say no more often. But don't just say no. Say no because that's what you feel like you need to do. And then invest your time in the thing that is more important, right? I would encourage you to say no to some good things. Now, you might say, well, why would you say no to good things? Because you need to say yes to the best things. And there's good, better, and best. And never let it rest till your good's better and your better is best. And say yes to the best things. And there are some things in your life that are more important than the good things. So, that's one thing. That's something that will hinder you if you say yes to too much stuff. Secondly is this. I would group these next three together. They're kind of, Phil Anderson says this, they're kind of toxins in our life. And that would be noise, busyness, and hurry. Okay? What are the things, some of the other things that hinder you? Noise, busyness, and hurry. Let me talk about noise for just a second. You think, well, how does noise hinder me? Well, when I was growing up, I would come home from school, my sister and my dad would come home from work, and we'd get home about, 3:30, and we would turn TV on, watch TV, dad get home about 5, mom had supper ready, between 5:30, 5:45 every night, Monday through Thursday, as it was ready on the table. And I've heard my mom say this, when I say 1,000 times, I'm not exaggerating, okay? So it's seared in my brain. She would come in the living room. We'd be in there. Dad's usually asleep because as soon as he got home, he was worn out from work. And we're watching TV. She's in there cooking pots and pans, pressure cooker, everything's going on. She would take everything off the stove, set it on the table. She'd come in there and say, okay, everybody come to the table. We'd turn the TV off. And the first thing my mom would say, and I've heard her say this so many times, she would say, the TV went off, that sounds so good. I would think, it's quiet. I mean, what does it sound like? And what she was saying was that silence sounds so good. I mean, we're about to go to the table and sit down and have a conversation without any other noise going on. When you go outside, especially this time of year, it's easy to relate to. You go outside and work and you get really cold. I mean, some of you just walking from the car, walking in this morning, you're just like this, And the cold makes you tense physically. Literally tense up. And so if you're in an office building where you're cold all day, you just come home and you feel like your shoulders are tense, your body's tense. If you work outside, you're physically, you've just been kind of a ball of tension most of the day. That's just kind of a natural result of being cold. You come in, you sit in front of the fireplace, you change clothes, put on something warmer, put a blanket around you, and you're just like, oh, this feels so good. Why does it feel so good? Because you've removed the tension. You've relaxed. You know what happens with noise? Noise makes you tired. Noise makes you emotionally, sometimes physically, tense. So if you're in a noisy environment, whether it's work or just around a lot of crowds for a long, long, long time, or you're just constantly keeping something going all the time, noise will make you tired. It does. That's why when you have gone out on your back porch and unexpectedly or maybe intentionally early in the morning, or you've sat beside a lake or you sat beside the ocean and nothing else was around and you went, oh, yeah, I need more of this in my life. And the reality is you do, and I do too, because noise will wear you out. And you and I need more quiet. And the reason I'm not telling you how much. I'm saying that we need it on a regular basis. Now, why do we need it? Just so we'll be physically rested? Part of that's true. But the reason you and I need more quiet is so that we can hear God speak so that we can hear His voice. It's really difficult for you and I to hear His voice when we're surrounded by so much noise. During the break, during the Christmas break from Christmas Eve, New Year's Day, we were with family one side for several days and the other side for several days. And so for like 6 or 7 days, we're just with people from the minute we get up to the minute we go to bed. And it was incredible. I mean, that's really what Christmas is all about. It's not about the gifts. It's being with your family and sharing that time together. And so we just had a great time. But I can remember just being around people all day from the time we got up to the time we go to bed and for about 7 days. And I can remember getting in the car a couple times. And I had about like 30 minutes to drive somewhere. And I didn't even turn on the radio. I was like, oh, yes, this is incredible. No noise, you know. I mean, I love my family. I love my extended family. But it's good just to listen, you know, just to be quiet for a minute. You and I need that. What's one of the things that's going to hinder you in your race? Too much noise. Another thing that's going to hinder you is busyness. Just busyness in terms of our focus. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I have heard people preach this. I have heard people say this. You ever heard this? If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I would be like, oh, goodness gracious, I need to get my life together. I'm sinning. You know, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I got to eliminate this busyness from my life. Well, you know what? That's not true, really. I mean, that's kind of, it rallies the troops, but it's short on truth. All right? It sounds good, but it's really not truthful. Because here's the deal. You and I are going to be busy. That's part of our life. Jesus was busy. Jesus lived a busy life. And if I'm just going to try to eliminate busyness from my life, I'm not going to be a good dad. I'm not going to do a good job at what I work at, because there are going to be some seasons, some times where I need to be busy. You need to be busy. The thing is this, the difference with what Jesus was doing was Jesus, in all the busyness and all the healing and all the teaching and all the crowds and all the people and all the expectations, you know what Jesus said? Always do what the Father wants me to do. I say just what the Father wants me to say. So the question for you and I is not, should I be busy or shouldn't I be busy? The question is that in my busyness, who am I busy for? Whose agenda am I on? Because essentially what Jesus was saying is this, I'm on His agenda. So whose agenda are you on when you're busy? And you can be busy. You're going to be busy. I mean, listen, when you've got little ones, you're going to be busy. When you've got teenagers, you're going to be busy. Sometimes when you've got grandchildren, you're going to be busy. You're going to be, I've heard people say this all the time, just as busy in retirement as I was when I had a job, you know. Nothing wrong with being busy. The question is, whose agenda am I on? In all of this, who's at the forefront of my mind? Who am I doing this for? Ultimately, I need to do this for the Lord. I need to be an impact for Him to the people I work with. I need to be an impact for Him, the people that are in my family, wherever I am. Last thing is this, hurry. Now, we'll go through this a little bit quickly, but hurry is one of the things that you and I have control over. And Phil Anderson, I quoted him earlier, has written some great books on the interior life. And he says this, we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life because it just tangles you up inside. I mean, it just when you're hurried, it just makes you all, you know, all knotted up and going from here to there. And what happens is you have to decompress after you've been hurried and you've got to become unknotted. And so you hurry to this good thing and you hurry to that good thing and you become less effective and less focused and shorter with your temper and don't listen as well to the people that need you. And so one of the things that you and I can do is it's okay to be busy, but you and I can begin to try to control the hurry, right? And some of that's based on what you and I say yes and no to, right? Last thing is this, is one of the things that hinders you and I is the expectations of other people that we try to live up to. So not necessarily, it's not sin, right? You know, we talked about what you're going to say yes and what you're going to say no to, about busyness, about noise, about hurry. But the last thing would be this, is that there is one set of expectations that matters most in your life, and that's going to be His. You're going to have expectations from your boss. You need to. I need to. You're going to have expectations from your spouse. That's natural. You're going to have expectations from your children. Very valid. But above all that, What comes first is how I'm going to process whether these expectations of other people are valid or not, or I'm going to try to live up to them, is do they mirror the expectations he has of me, or do they not mirror those expectations? And when they don't, I need to just kind of, you know, they're just not that important. Those expectations, listen, if you live your life trying to fulfill the expectations of your boss and your parents and your girlfriend and your coach and the other people in your life, if that's how you live your life, you're going to be miserable. And those expectations may be the same expectations God has from you, but the point is it's the focus that you have. Whose expectations? And if you try to live your... There are certain people, I guarantee it, there are certain people in your life that what they think about you is way too important to you. And you need to refocus and think about what God wants from you. And that's really what matters the most. And to the extent that you allow the wrong people to determine what you do based on their expectations in your life, it'll hinder you in this race that you're running. So let me encourage you with this. Take advantage of the great cloud of witnesses around you and be that great cloud of witnesses to other people. And just spend some time thinking about what is it in my life that's hindering me as I start 2016, as I continue in this phase of my life, not necessarily a sin in my life, but what's hindering me from being the best that I can be? What is it that God wants to do in me in this season? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and we appreciate you. And we thank you for your word and the truth of your word and the example of Jesus that is everything that we need. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, I want to encourage you with one thing as you begin this week and as you start this year. The best habit that you can develop is just to pick up this book and to meditate on it. Just to read a passage of Scripture that's important to you. And it may be a verse, it may be a phrase that you camp out on for a day or a week or a month. And you, and that's what's going to change you. That's what's going to give you the focus that you need. It's this truth right here. Now, listen, getting out on my back porch is nice and on a cool morning and enjoying the silence. But the question is, what am I going to listen to and who am I going to listen to? And this is the only objective thing you have in your life that's going to lead you in the right direction. So get into this a phrase at a time, a verse at a time, a passage at a time, and listen to what it is that the Lord is saying to you. A couple of things that are going on this week. One is this. This is the last week to donate coats and shoes to people in need here at the Grove. We're going to be giving out coats and shoes at the Knoxville Free Food Market this Saturday. And so if you've been thinking about that and you haven't done it yet, you can bring it by our office this week, Monday through Thursday, anytime between 9 and 5. There'll be somebody there, or you can just drop it off outside the door. We'll get it when we get there if there happens to not be anybody at the office. So just leave it there and somebody will get it. And then we're going to give it to people this Saturday who need coats and shoes. So just keep that in mind. Also, if you're a middle school student or a high school student or the parent of one, tonight starts back a middle and high school student Bible studies. And so both middle and high school are at the home of George and Julie Beeler. If you've never been there before, you need to be reminded. Just stop by the student table on your way out this morning. They've already got some great Bible studies lined up for tonight. Our leaders are pumped and ready to meet all of the middle school and high school students as we start this new semester together. So just remember that, 6:30 tonight, middle and high school Bible studies. I just want to kind of update you on something before we take up our offering. And then after we take up our offering, I want to invite you to pray for just a moment. This is a transitional time in our church. It's a very important time in our church as we look to the future and think about space, because we have gone, our church is almost 6 years old. In the beginning of April, we'll be 6 years old. And so there have been, throughout the history of our church, we have looked for, prayed for, explored space options, permanent space options, where we don't just, you know, have something for just a few hours on Sunday morning, but something that we can have all week long. And there have been periods where just nothing was available. We looked and looked and looked and prayed. Nothing in our size that we needed, nothing in our price range. And so just recently, you've heard us. us talk about, we've been looking at a particular piece of property on Neal Road in Halls, and we've looked at that property, and we've had an architect look at that those buildings that are on the property to see what it would take for us to renovate those and do site work, and we've had those numbers have come in. And also, in the last couple of months, we have been made aware that there's a church in Gibbs that's for sale and a church in Powell that's for rent. And there may even be another opportunity that comes available soon. And so all of a sudden, we've gone from no options for a good while to several options. And really, at the end of all that, as I think about that over the break, and our team will be meeting our stewardship team, our staff team, as we have been in exploring options. And we'll continue to meet and pray and bring things to you and talk to you about it. When it comes to it, at the bottom line is that really the most important thing is that we pray. Because it really is going to be at the end of the day what folks feel collectively that God's leading us to do. And it's important for us to weigh all the pros and the cons. And it's important for us to look at all the finances. I'm a total firm believer in that. But at the end of the day, when things are very similar, it's going to come down to praying about what do we feel like God wants us to do. And I want to encourage you with this. This is a thing that I've been so encouraged by about this church before we started. And we started with this as one of our cornerstones in mind when we started, was that everything would be transparent here. There would be no thumbing the scale, no hidden agendas going into meetings and trying to steer certain meetings certain way or bringing things before the church that had already been decided and acting like that it was your decision. We don't do that. None of our teams operate that way. Our church doesn't operate that way. And so I love the fact that our staff and our stewardship team want what the Lord wants. They want what's best for our community. They want what's best for our people. And so I'm just going to, after we take up our offering, I'm going to invite you to come up here just along this stage. And we're going to spend just a minute or two praying together. And I'll close this in prayer and we'll be dismissed. I want to pray for us to take up our offering, and then at the end of that, I'm going to invite you. Don't feel like you have to. You can pray right where you are, but I'd invite you to come up if you feel led to do that and pray here as we pray together about asking for God's wisdom as we move forward in this process. So would you bow together and let's pray for our offering. God, thank you for providing everything for us. You are a great provider, and you are the Lord is our banner. You are over us. And so, God, we want to lift you up. We want our light to shine before other people. And so I pray that everything that's given today would just go toward allowing and helping us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys to come up that'd like to come up and pray. If you would, just go ahead and stand up. Come on up here. We're going to pray quietly for a few minutes, and then I'll close this in prayer. If you'll just come on up to the stage, all the way up to the stage, let's pray together. Just bow our heads and just pray quietly. Just pray for wisdom. Pray for open doors, opportunities. Pray for the practical financing that we need. Pray for, more than anything, that we would be the people God wants us to be, in the place God wants us to be. But would you just pray however you feel led? Father, we are 100% dependent on you. And we want to do what you want us to do, and we want to be who you want us to be. And I thank you for this these witnesses that surround my life, these witnesses that surround the life of this church and that love this community. And I pray that as you hear these prayers, God, that we would put ourselves in a place to hear what it is that you're saying, that we would take the steps you want us to take. We ask that you would open the doors that you want to be opened, that you would provide the way for us to be there, and that we would be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed. Have a good day.